the children step right on out. Doc, come right on up. All the little ones. Again, thank you to all those who help in the nurseries. We have some new folks helping, and we appreciate it so much. May the Lord bless you for your willingness to take care of the little ones and be a blessing to them. It's a great joy for God's goodness to all of us and giving us some sweet children. I see them high-fiving the ushers back there in the back as they go out. That's great. All right. Doc, come right here.
Well, since tonight's youth night, it's just appropriate that a young man would preach, amen? When I resigned my position at BIMI and I decided to go to West Coast and help teach out there, I went out there to teach one semester. That was 11 years ago, so now I'm just finishing my 11th semester, okay? But things like that happen, but it's good. But I told him the story one time. I said, I've always heard that if you want to stay young, associate with young people. If you want to get old in a hurry, try to keep up with them, okay? So I told him, now I'm here to associate with you, but I'm not going to try to keep up with you. I'm sure glad Brother Bob went soul winning that night. Amen. I tell you, there's nothing like being in the will of God. I've said it many times. I've been contradicted, but people have been wrong before, okay? But I said, I believe this in the depth of my heart, that the happiest place in the world is in the center of God's will. And the safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. Because, I mean, God's protecting us. And you say, well, a lot of missionaries have died as martyrs and so forth. Okay, that God was finished with them here on this earth, took them home. But the one most wonderful thing in the world is just to find out where God wants you to be and be there. Pastor was talking about all the family being musical except the father, and said, I don't know what he does, but I know what he does, Pastor. He buys all the instruments and pays for all the lessons, okay? He does the same thing that fathers do at weddings. They just keep their billfold open, okay? So, but we all have a task, amen? Open your Bibles with me tonight to Mark chapter 6, the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. And I'm certainly looking forward to the wonderful time we'll have tomorrow morning and then the various activities after that. And then, of course, Sunday morning. And I do pray that you'll be much in prayer about what God would have you to do individually in this matter of financing world evangelization. In 1968, I learned about the program of Faith Promise Giving, and I'll be telling you more about that Sunday morning. But that's the first time that I ever learned about it. I got involved immediately and began to preach and teach and so forth about it all of the world. And we've seen God just do some great and marvelous things. And be much in prayer about what God would have you to do individually. The Bible simply says this about giving the missions. Every man, and I've gone over this before, you remember it, okay? That does not mean the male gender, okay? It means every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Listen to it. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, it doesn't say every man according as he can figure out from his budget, so let him give. It says every man according as he purposeth in his heart. And how can we listen night after night about the hundreds and millions and billions of people that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and not be moved to do something? So let God speak to your heart. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And I trust that every one of you, teenagers, young people, children, parents, teach your children to give. One of the best things you can do while they're young is teach them to give. Teach them to be givers, okay? And be much in prayer about what God would have you to do. Several years ago, probably 5 years ago now, they were all talking about the recession and so forth. And, of course, most of you people in Washington, D.C., you don't know nearly as much about recession as the rest of the country, okay? But, I mean, if you need money, you just print some more, okay? But the rest of us can't do that, okay? But they began to talk about recessions and so forth. And it was at our mission conference. And at the mission conference, I made this statement. I said, now, I've read about the recession. I've heard about the recession. And I have determined that I will not participate. And he said, well, Brother Sid, how do you keep from participating in a recession? There's a verse in the Bible that says this. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And I've said, read the context. It doesn't say, when the economy is good, give, and it shall be given unto you. It just simply says, give, and it shall be given unto you. And if we'll just keep giving, guess what? God will keep giving to us. So it's that simple. So I don't know what you're going through, but just say tonight, I'm determined I'll not participate. Amen? And just go ahead and don't read the newspaper. Don't look at the television and see what you can do. But let God speak to your heart. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. In Luke chapter 6, we have a very interesting situation. The disciples are coming back to report after a mission trip. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Mark chapter 6, and I'll begin reading with verse 30. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far spent. Send them away, that they may go into the country and round about into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go into and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said unto them, how many have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all set down and by companies upon the green grass. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Dear Lord, we thank you again for the great miracle we've read about. And I pray, dear Lord, as we study this passage tonight, the Holy Spirit of God will speak to each of our hearts about what we need to do in this matter of feeding a hungry multitude. And we'll praise you for what you do again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In verse 7 of this chapter, we read these words, and he, Jesus, called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by 2 and 2 and gave them power over unclean spirit. So Jesus says to these 12 apostles, I'm sending you out and I'm giving you the power. And he gave them power over unclean spirit. He gave them power to heal. I mean, it was a wonderful endowment that they had. And so they went out from city to city, and no doubt as they were going, they were involved in all kind of activities and so forth. And great things happened. In fact, in the book of Luke, when they came back, we read this, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. I mean, they had done a great work. Souls had been saved. Demons had been cast out of people. People had been healed. Great and wonderful things were happening. Now, after that particular missionary journey is over, they are coming back to report to the Lord. And I've often thought, we as independent Baptists don't do everything right, but thank God every once in a while we do something right, okay? And here's something we do right, okay? You've seen it tonight, okay? You sent the missionary out, and he's gone out, and he's done the work of God. He's done what he told you to do when he got here 18 years ago. He's going out to win souls, to disciple believers, to establish churches, and so on and so forth. And then he comes back tonight, and he reports to you what he has done. By the way, thank God, that's the right way to do it, okay? And so that's the same thing that these people were doing. Now, they had not only been tired because of all the labor they had, and they'd go from city to city, no doubt they suffered persecution. The travel in those days, either donkey or walking, and either way was not a good way to travel. And they're very tired, and they're very stressed out. And they come back, and Jesus says something to them. Look at it. And he said unto them, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, in addition to all the things they had done and all the activities they'd been involved in, they had recently heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, their friend. And so they are stressful, they are tired, and Jesus says to them, come ye yourself apart and rest a while. And by the way, that is good advice. Rest and relaxation are not sinful words, nor is it a waste of time. A fellow said to me one time, I haven't had a vacation in 7 years. And I said, I'm not a priest. Don't confess your sin to me. Amen. We should not have the Messiah complex that has the idea, hey, if I ever rest, if I ever relax, I mean, you know, the whole world's going to come apart. No, no, no. It existed a long time before you got here, and in all probabilities, it'll exist after you leave. Amen? So Jesus says to this group, come ye yourself apart and rest a while. And so tonight what I want us to think about is the disciples' vacation. The disciples' vacation. That's what they were doing. They were taking a vacation. And get in their boat, and they go to the other side, and they get to a wonderful place, and they are having a great time with their vacation, okay? And I have no idea what they did back in those days. Many of them had been professional fishermen, so they might have done a little sports fishing when they got out there. They may have done some hunting, you know, and people do different things on vacation. Some go hunting, some go fishing, some go to the mountains, some go to the seashore. On and on and on. Real spiritual people go to golf resorts, okay? But I'm not sure what they did at that time. And I know we do all of these things today when we go on vacation. And then lo and behold, when they got out there and they were on vacation, and all of a sudden, here's all the people that came from all the cities round about, and lo and behold, their vacation is upset. What do you do when you have your vacation all planned, or when you have your life all planned, the kind of lifestyle you want to live, where you want to live, what kind of work you want to do, and all those things, and all of a sudden something comes up that disrupts that? What do you do when your plans are disrupted? I want to show you a picture. I believe they can project a picture on the screen. I want to tell you a little story about the picture. Can you see that? Okay, basically what this is, okay, they'll put the lights down. That's a vulture and a little starving girl. Here's the story of the picture. Kevin Carter, a South African photojournalist, went to the Sudan during the horrible famine of the 1990s. He captured this intriguing picture. A vulture stalking a starving little girl. The photograph was sold to the New York Times, and when it appeared for the first time on March the 26th, 1993, and Mr. Carter eventually won the Pulitzer Prize for the photo. However, people began to write in and do everything they could to get a hold of it and so forth, and began to ask the question, why didn't you do something to help the little girl? Kevin Carter took the picture. He won the Pulitzer Prize for the picture. But it haunted him that he did nothing to help the little girl. Now, in reality, all of the journalists had been warned, don't touch any of the feminine victims because they have all kind of diseases that could be transmitted and so forth. And so in 1993, Kevin Carter was awarded the Pulitzer Prize for the picture, but he didn't have much time to enjoy it because a few months after receiving the Pulitzer Prize, he committed suicide. Now, if you read the whole story, no doubt there were other factors involved. But people who knew Kevin Carter well reported that it literally haunted him the rest of his life that he did not do anything to help the little girl. So let's look at this story and see. Number one, a great need arises. They were on vacation. Nothing wrong with vacations. And thank God many times when we have vacation, they don't get disturbed, okay? And there's nothing wrong with vacation, but here they are on vacation, and all of a sudden, a great need arises. And the need was this. There were a lot of hungry people. Could I mention tonight that of the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth, that tonight, 14% of those 7.3 billion people, well over a billion people, will go to bed hungry. Now, that don't mean they won't have a midnight snack. That means many of them have not eaten anything for many, many days. Every day, and this is hard to believe, but it's true. Every day, 20,000 children die of starvation. What a need. What a need. Now, the sad fact is this. There is enough food produced every year to feed every one of the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth. So think with me for a minute. If there is enough food produced to feed all of the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth, then why in the world do 14% of the people of the world go to bed hungry every night? And why do 20,000 children die every day from starvation? And when you think about it, the answer is very obvious. It is just a matter of unequal distribution. Many of us eat far more than we need. Many people have nothing to eat. Unequal distribution. They saw this great need. By the way, there was even a greater need there that day, and there is even a greater need today among the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth, and that is not only the physical hunger, but the spiritual hunger. Two-thirds of the world's population has never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. There are more than 4 billion people on the face of the earth today that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel message. And by the way, every day from the time we met last night till the time we meet tonight, 250,000 of them died. And what we need to realize is, when people die, there's only two destinies, heaven and hell. And And those 250,000 people who died from last night at 7 o'clock until tonight at 7 o'clock either went to heaven or to hell. And many of them died without ever one time hearing a gospel message. Two-thirds of the world's population knows nothing about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, there is enough of the bread of life to go around to everybody. In 2 John, or 1 John 2, 1, Jesus writes, and here, or John writes, and by the way, this is God's goal for every one of us. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." And I believe that's God's goal for us. Amen. You say, well, none of us are sinless, but if we've been saved by the grace of God and we're growing, we are not sinless, but we ought to sin less and less and less. Amen. But then he goes on to say, and if any man sin, and he knew we were, because a little bit later he'll tell us we all do, okay? He said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you good? You have a good Jewish lawyer. And he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's pleading our case. What a wonderful thing, amen? And then he makes this wonderful statement. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice that pleases God for our sin. And then he adds, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And by the way, don't ever let anybody tell you that when Christ died, he only died for a certain number of people. The Bible teaches us he died for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest. And Paul was saying, hey, if he could save me, he could save anybody. In 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Now listen to these two statements. Who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Potentially, he is the Savior of all men. When he shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's tree, it was sufficient to save everybody who had ever lived or would ever live. Effectively, it is the Savior of all of those who believe. And in order for them to believe, somebody has to tell them so they can believe the gospel. There's enough of the bread of life to go around. Since there's enough of the bread of life to go around to everyone, then why is it that two-thirds of the world's population still has never one time heard the clear presentation of the gospel message? And just as in the case of the physical hunger, the spiritual hunger is the same. Unequal distribution. Unequal distribution. When's the first time you ever heard about Jesus Christ? Probably you can't even remember. Unequal distribution. When I began preaching mission conferences back in the mid-70s, there was a statistic that I used quite often. It goes like this. 6% of the world's population has English as their mother language. 94% of all the preaching that's done is done in English. Think about that. 94% of all of the preaching is done to 6% of the population. So that means that 6% of the preaching that's done is done to the 94% of the people. Not a real pretty picture, is it? Unequal distribution. And by the way, the distributing of funds that are given to the cause of Christ are about the same thing. Well over 90% of all of the money that's given for the cause of Christ is given for English-speaking ministry. And that means that 10% is used for the rest of the world. unequal distribution. Listen to what Jesus said. Say not therefore there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And Jesus is saying, look at the great harvest fields of the world. Unequal distribution. So the need arose. There was a physical hunger, but there was also a spiritual hunger that we've looked at. Now I want us to notice the various responses to the need. How do these disciples respond to this need? They're out there, they're having a vacation, they're having a good time, they've been working real hard, they deserve the vacation, nothing wrong with it, and all of a sudden their vacation is disturbed. And you find 3 or 4 different kinds of responses. Number one, look down at verse 36. Here's the response of some of the disciples. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and in the village and buy themselves bread. In other words, hey, we are on vacation. And so we see the response of the calloused. They were thinking more about their vacation than they were the people. Hey, we've got our life planned out already. So what if there's great numbers of people that's never heard the gospel message? I've got my life planned out. I know where I want to live. I know how I want to live. I know the kind of lifestyle I want to live. I know the kind of house I want to live in. I know the kind of car I want to drive. I mean, I've got my life all planned. I don't want to be disturbed. The calloused. Send them away. Sure, it needs to be done, but let somebody else do it. Okay? Send them away. The calloused. I heard the story about two people speaking. One of them said to the other, what do you think is the greatest sin of our church? Ignorance or apathy? And the other one replied, I don't know and I don't care, okay? And the sad thing is, and you hate to say it, but even among Bible-believing Christians, many people have no idea about what is needed in the world today. And many of them have absolutely no concern, because if we're not careful, we'll be so consumed in ourselves that we forget about the rest of the world. The calloused. And then again, we have another response in John chapter 5. And by the way, this is the only miracle in the Bible that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only one that's recorded in all 4 of the gospel writings. And I believe that's because it speaks so well of how to do world evangelization. Then we find a man by the name of Philip. In John chapter 6 and verse 5, same story. Okay, listen to it. Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. And he says unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that we may eat? And I like this next statement. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. In other words, when God asks a question in the Bible, he's not asking for information. Amen? He don't want us to help him out with something he doesn't know. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So when he's asking a question, he's asking the question to get us to thinking. Okay? Adam, where art thou? Okay? And so he says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that we may feed all of them? Now listen to Philip's answer. Philip answered him, and by the way, evidently he got out his calculator or his calculus or whatever you use with, okay, or maybe his, what that's the thing they use? Huh? Abacus? Yeah. Maybe got out his abacus or one. You begin to figure. So we have the calculating. Let's see, how much would that take? And he said, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient to feed them. That every one of them should may take a little. In other words, we couldn't for sure give them to their field, but I mean, if we had 200 pennies worth, that wouldn't be enough. So he began to calculate. And if we're not careful, when we realize the great need of the world, and we began to calculate, well, let's see, what could I do and so forth? And the thing about Philip calculating was that he had forgotten that he was working with God. Okay. Hey, Philip, you're right. 200 pence worth would not buy enough to feed all of them a little bit if we're just thinking about what man can do. And so he began to calculate. Well, you know, we've got a little bit, but that's not enough to help anything. So, in essence, he said, forget it. We can't do it. Tonight, we could sit here and say, well, you know, there's just this number of people of us. There's 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth. I mean, after all, what can we do to evangelize the world? If we're not careful, we just sit around and calculate and do nothing. I'll never forget a man asking me one time, Don, do you believe we can evangelize the world in our generation? He's a man that founded the World Home Bible League up in Chicago. And for the life of me, I've never been able to remember what I told him when he asked that question. But I remember that day as I was visiting, I was thinking about the question that Dr. Chapman had asked me. Do you believe it's possible to evangelize the world in our generation? Now, since I'm a Baptist preacher, I'm positive I didn't tell him I don't know, okay? I mean, you know, it's like noses. Opinions are like noses, amen? We all have one, okay? And I'm sure I elaborated on something that day, but I cannot for the life of me remember. But I do remember as I was visiting that day in the South Suburban area there in Chicago, thinking of Dr. Chapman's question, Don, do you think it's possible to evangelize the world in our generation? And all I could think of was this. It's not ours to sit around trying to figure out whether we can do it or not. God said, do it. I mean, it's just our job to do it, amen? So there was a calculator. Then there was a fellow by the name of Andrew. Listen to Andrew. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? So you have the callous, send them away. You have the calculating, and then you have the cautious. I mean, yeah, we've got five little fishes, and we've got two pieces of fish, two little fishes, and five barley loaves, but what are they among so many? And if we're not careful, we'll think because we can't do much that we can't do anything. And that's the worst kind of thinking in the whole world. Here's a little lad. He has two small fishes and five barley loaves. But what is that among so many? The cautious. Well, I've got a little bit. But the little bit that I have are, I can do a little bit, but the little bit that I can do, what would that be among so many? And if we're not careful, if we're not very careful, it'll come Sunday morning. It'll come time, invitation time. And God begins to speak to our heart and we think we have so little and we'll calculate and we'll be cautious and we'll miss the fact that when we're doing world evangelization, we are working hand and heart with a sovereign, omnipotent God. Aren't you glad Jesus, after giving the Great Commission, said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? And missionaries, aren't you glad when God said, go to Brazil and go to the Philippines and go to the different places that you're going to, that he didn't just say, now just go on over there and do the best you can? And the best we could any of us do would be totally fail. But he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The cautious, the callous, the calculating. But thank God there was another. Look at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. And was very frustrated because it broke up his vacation. Now, that's not what your Bible says, is it? If it is, you have a real bad translation, okay? What does your Bible say? Look at it. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion. So you have the callous, you have the calculating, you have the cautious. But thank God you have the compassionate. The little book of Jude says, and some having compassion make a difference. I've been privileged to preach in literally thousands of churches all around the world. And to me, I have no idea how many preachers and evangelists and missionaries and deacons and Sunday school teachers, you know, just literally millions, okay, that are being used of God. And you know, the good thing that one of the things I really enjoy is God isn't a cookie cutter God. I mean, everybody don't have to be just alike, amen? I mean, there are all kind of people that are being used of God. There's big people, there's little people, there's black people, there's white people, there's rich people, there are poor. I mean, there are people that are very educated, there are people that have practically no education. And there are all kind of people that's being used of God. But if you can find somebody that's being used of God, now they may be different in so many other ways, but there is one thing that is absolutely necessary, and that is compassion. And some having compassion. Don't have to be the smartest person in the world. God's smart, amen? He's omniscient. Don't have to be the most powerful person in the world. God's powerful. He's omnipotent. I mean, you don't have to be all those things. All you have to be is just in the hands of God and let God use you. But you have to have compassion. And by the way, compassion is not just pity. We see starving people, and we all have pity for them. But if we're not careful, we do nothing about it. We see a lost and dying world, people dying, going to hell. And we're sorry for that. We have pity for them, but that's not enough. See, compassion will absolutely drive us to do something for them. Somebody's well-defined compassion like this. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. See, that's what Jesus, he looked out and he saw the people and he was moved with compassion because there were sheep having no shepherd. And he did something about it. Thank God for the compassionate Savior. Vacation time. Life's all planned. Kind of lifestyle I want to live, where I want to live, when I want to retire, how much money I want to have, all these things. Got it all planned out. Then lo and behold, you come to mission conference. And you learn about all the people that are dying and going to hell that Jesus Christ died for. You learn about all the hungry, hurting people all around the world that people are doing nothing for. I thank God that even though the primary purpose and the primary job of missionaries is to go out and win people to the Lord and establish local, independent, Bible-believing churches, that once those churches are established, then they minister to the children and they have orphanages and they have all of these different things and so forth. Thank God it's happening. Amen. People with compassion. People that are having compassion. And by the way, those missionaries could not go and stay and do what they're doing unless there were people like you that's giving and praying so they can do that. And aren't you thrilled that in heaven we're all going to rejoice together over the great thing that God does? Let me close with this. Let's take just a minute. And that's dangerous for a preacher, I know, okay? Let's take just a minute and think about the world of 2014. The world of 2014. There are thousands of cities and villages all over the world that desperately need a good gospel preaching church. One of the passions of my heart, okay, because I get to be in so many good churches and with so many good people. And every time I'm in a church of this nature, I cannot help but think, oh, I wish every city in the world, I wish every village in the world had at least one church like Temple Baptist Church. A church where they believe the Bible. A church where they're interested in the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. A church where they love each other and so forth. You know, I tell you, when God established His church, it was a marvelous thing, was it not? Now, I don't know how many times I've been in Dominican Republic, or I've been in the Philippines, or I've been in Japan or Korea, you know, any number of countries. And the missionary would pick you up at the airport. You go from the airport to where he's ministering. And it's nearly like a broken record. Brother Sisk, as far as I know, there's no gospel preaching church in this city, in this town, in this village. Orphans by the million need someone to minister to them. Hurting people are waiting for someone to tell them the good news. Let me ask you in closing tonight. Will we choose the path of the calloused? Hey, Brother Sisk, I've got my life planned. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I want to be. I know the kind of lifestyle I want to live. And I don't want to be bothered with the needs of the rest of the world. Are we going to be calloused? Are we just going to sit around and calculate and try to figure out whether we can do it or not? Are we going to look at what little bit we have and what little we are and then decide that we cannot do anything about it? I'll never forget when God began to deal with me about going to Japan. And they showed me the Japanese Bible. And the first thing I thought was, Lord, I'm from Kentucky. I have a hard time with English. I'm supposed to learn Japanese. There was nothing in that Bible that looked like a word. It looked like chickens had been out in a muddy field and walked all over paper and they put it all together. You know, it'd be just awfully, Lord, I can't do that. The calculating, the cautious, calloused. Are we going to be like Kevin Carter? He saw the need. Really, he was doing what his bosses told him to do. Don't touch any of the disease-infected children. They're communicable diseases. You know, they spread and so forth. Don't touch any of them. Are we going to be like Kevin Carter? Or are we going to be like our Savior and see a lost and dying world and say, hey, we're going to take the little bit we've got. And by God's grace, we're going to use it for the glory of God. When you pray about your faith promise given on Sunday morning, you can kind of put yourself in one of these brackets. The calloused, the calculating, the cautious, or the compassion. Okay? And some having compassion will make a difference. Let's pray together. Pastor.
If your heart's not stirred tonight, you don't have a heart. Probably most of my life I've been in the calculating and cautious. But I want to be in the compassionate. I want to do more than I've ever done. And I don't know what the Lord wants me to do, but I just say, Lord, here am I. Will you do the same? Some of you could say, Lord, I'll go someplace wherever you want me to go. One of those villages that has no gospel witness. Many of us in this room can say, well, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, but I can give. I can give more than I've ever given. Give me a heart. Compassion. Young people, I'm pleading with you. Give your heart to the Lord. You'll never regret it. We serve a great God that can use you as a piece of fish to feed thousands. We're going to stand and just sing a verse of Have Thy Way, Lord. We'll not sing long tonight. If you're a child, you're a teenager, you're an adult. You need to come tonight and say, Lord, I've been calloused. I've been calculating. I've been cautious. But I want to have a compassionate heart like you, Jesus. The only one of those four that can see miracles is a compassionate. Lord Jesus, forgive us. And Lord, bless us at the same time. Dear Holy Spirit, would you move among us tonight? Lord, help this place, Temple Baptist Church, to somehow, some way, by your grace, would you take our few fishes and feed thousands? Lord, there are people here tonight that could give. Lord, would you touch their heart? And there are people here tonight that could go. Would you touch our hearts? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Page 366. Have thine way, Lord. As they sing, you come right ahead.
Brother Brandon. Have thine own way.
Not too late for you. If you need to come and join these, all you got to do is say, Lord, have your own way with my heart. Last verse, let's sing it together with your heart. Let's sing it together. No way. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll not sing anymore. I'll just ask the pianist to play while the summer's still praying. You'll never hear a greater message about what we have not done, but what we can do. And you heard tonight. Have your attention up this way. No, thank you. Wow. You know, we can't reach the world, but the Lord can do it one at a time with us. know, we can do something. And we got to do that. I just ask that you give your best. That you have a tender heart. And you know, every one of us in this room, we can pray. You can pray for all these missionaries, for God to bless them. That's a given. We can all pass out tracts. We can be generous with that. We can flood this city with the gospel and word in print. Everybody can do that. Nobody can stop you. And everybody in this room can live holy. That's all given. You can live pure and you can live right. And you can become a light. If just us in this room were lights, we could make a difference. And I know God's called some of you to go. I don't know who. I know He's called us all to give. Young people, you can give. Maybe you go without an extra pair of basketball shoes or an extra pair of this or that. Maybe we go without a little less of a new car. Maybe we, I'll never forget one of our people said, I want to give more. They said, I'll just not drink Cokes. I'll give up my Coke at my lunch break for the next year. I promise you, God wrote that down in heaven. If a cold cup of water is given in Jesus' name, it shall not lose its reward, nor a Coke. And that dollar given to missions. Tonight we'd all do something. Praise the Lord. The Lord wants to use us. Let's have a tender heart. Let Him use us. Lord Jesus, thank You tonight for loving us and saving us. Lord, thank You for our church. Thank You we have a place to come. And Lord, forgive us for not trying to help more people have a place to come all around the world. Lord, thank You for letting us be a part. You didn't have to use any of us, but thank You for letting us be able to give. Lord, thank You for letting us be able to go. Thank You for sending my son. Thank You for sending the Marzooks, the Tim, Plugi, Sharon, Kristen, and Carrie, Alan and Elena, Tim. Lord, thank You so much. Eric and Holly. Lord, we offer You our hearts. In Your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Lord.